We turn in God's Word this morning to the book of the Song of Solomon. Continue this morning the series we've been having on the occasion of the Lord's Supper on this book, and we're now in chapter 5. So Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll actually begin reading at the last verse of chapter 4. You have dialogue between Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite, and also at times the daughters of Jerusalem are speaking also, and they do later in chapter 5. But notice at the end of chapter 4, it is the Shulamite who's speaking in verse 16. Then Solomon responds at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, and then in 2 through 8, which is the text this morning, the Shulamite is speaking of a dream that she had. I believe that that's the right way to look at it. It's a dream that she had had. So begin at verse 16 of chapter 4. We'll read through the end of chapter 5. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now here's the beginning of the text. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And thus far, we read God's Word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, always we need the preaching of the gospel. We pray that as we hear the preaching today, we would hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. Especially we would hear him as he addresses our indifference and coldness that we can have towards him. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use this word to renew within us, rekindle within us a burning love and desire for Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use this word to ready us to partake of the Lord's Supper so that we would come to the supper with this desire love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we return this morning to our series on the Song of Solomon, it's good to remember three things as we look at the Song of Solomon. The first is what I mentioned just before I read Scripture, and that is that in the book of the Song of Solomon, we have this setting forth of the real life situation of Solomon and the Shulamite. Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. This book describes their relationship, even before they were married, when they were married, even the sexual aspect of their marriage relationship. So that, first of all, it's a real-life story of Solomon and the Shulamite. The second thing we remember is that this book teaches us about marriage, how we are to live in our marriages. But then there's a third thing we have to see, and we have to see that again this morning. The book is not simply about marriage. And that's where the book is for all of us. It's about our marriage to Christ. Whenever the Scriptures teach us about marriage, we understand that in the context of Scripture, it's talking to us about a relationship with Christ, because God has ordained marriage as a picture of the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the book gives us instruction that is higher and deeper than marriage itself. It describes our relationship with Christ. As we've gone through the book of the Song of Solomon so far, we have followed this relationship of Solomon and the Shulamite. We followed how they met. We've seen some of the insecurities of the Shulamite. We've seen the love of Solomon for her even before they were married. In chapter 3, there we read of their actual marriage, when they were married together and became husband and wife. Chapter 4, we read of the consummation of their marriage, the intimacy of that relationship of marriage. These are some of the things that we've seen so far. But now as we look at chapter 5 this morning, the beginning of that chapter, we see something that is very typical of an earthly marriage. Sometimes they go through periods where there is indifference and coldness. That's what happened in the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, as that's recorded in verses 2 through 8. The bride here is lethargic and cold toward her husband. She's indifferent towards him, doesn't feel close to him at this time, and responds in that way to him as well. But what we learn from this is not simply how that can happen in our own marriages, and it can. Anybody who's been married for any length of time knows how easily that can happen. But again, we look at something higher than that. We learn how quickly, how easily that can happen in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're cold and indifferent. Maybe that is one of the things that we found in this week as we examined ourselves with the words of Psalm 139 that we considered last Sunday night. Looking not just at our outward deeds and words, but looking at our thoughts and our hearts as well. Did you find indifference and coldness to Christ? But in finding that, no doubt, we're renewed in our love for Christ as we remember what it is that He has done for us. And so that's what we desire this morning as well. And we desire that looking at this text under the theme, the lethargic bride turned. The lethargic bride turned. We notice first the sin, secondly the result of that sin, and then finally the pursuit. We see her being turned and changed in this way, and we see us in her. Let's understand some things about the passage here that is before us. As I said earlier, I believe that this is a poem of the Shulamite that really is a dream. It's a dream. Because this poem here at the beginning of chapter 5 describes the Shulamite as half awake and half asleep. That would indicate that She was sleeping and she had a dream. Now there's some who interpret it a different way, and it's not most essential to the understanding of the text, but there are some who think that she was half asleep and that she was roused from her sleep by the knocking of her husband at the bedroom door. And then the account is literally what happened after that. But I believe that this is a dream because the events that follow seem unlikely in real life. The opening is not strange. Solomon would not be the first husband that would have been locked out of his bedroom. But after that, there are many unanswered questions. Why did he leave so quickly when she refused to open the door? Where did he go? We don't have answers to those questions. Then the city guards beat her and take away her mantle. And when bruised and hurting, why does the Shulamite then talk to the daughters of Jerusalem so calmly? Well, the answer to that is this is a poetic dream. And so we have to look at it as a dream. So that in this dream, we find Solomon knocking at the door of their bedroom late at night. He has come home late. Now, he was not out with his buddies that night partying with them. He was not out just fulfilling his selfish desires. He wasn't out pursuing the hobbies and interests that he had. But instead, it's evident from what we read here at the end of chapter 2, where his head is filled with dew and locks with the drops of the night, that Solomon is out working. Maybe he's out working in his gardens and busy in those gardens. And then finally, he finishes the work that he needs to do and he comes to his home and he's ready to go to bed and he knocks on the bedroom door. But it's very clear as well from the text that it's not simply that he wants to go to bed with his wife and go to sleep right away, but he desires sexual intimacy. He wants to be with her in their marriage bed. He wants to be near with her. All of the language of the text there in verse 2 brings that out, where he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." That's what he desires. He desires that intimacy and closeness with his wife. But she says no. She turns him away. And she does so with excuses. She says, "I've taken off my clothes and I am now warm in my bed. I've washed my feet." She's taken a bath. "And now you want me to get dirty by getting out of bed and going across the dirty floor to open up the door for you? Not tonight. I'm warm and cozy in my bed. I'm all clean now. No, not tonight." This is the same woman who is so willing to be close to Solomon at other times. We've read of that in the earlier chapters of the book of Song of Solomon. She desired this closeness. She was willing as well to be near to her husband. But now, she's cold towards him. While she's warm in her bed, she's content to leave Solomon out in the cold and in the rain and the dew of the evening air. Now, what's the reason for this? Well, the reason for this is that she's indifferent towards the needs and desires of her husband. She's cold and indifferent towards him. Partly this is a matter of laziness and apathy. She doesn't want to get out of bed. She's lazy here in the relationship. She doesn't want to give herself for the good of her husband. But more than this, it would seem that she's using this, even using sexual intimacy as a weapon against him because she feels neglected by him. He's been out working late. And so she wants to withhold this from him. She does this, although she knows his love for her. It's very clear in what he says and what he does, the love that he has for her. In verse 2, which we read a few moments ago, when he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." And then also from verse 4, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door." So she saw that. She saw that gesture of Solomon putting his hand through the door, the hole in the door. And she saw that loving gesture in that. And still, she was at first unmoved by this. She's cold and indifferent toward him. As we see this morning, there are two things we want to look at by way of application. The first is for marriage. This is something that can happen in marriage. And this morning we should see and understand that this is not only something for the wife, but also for the husband. As husbands this morning, we ought never to go and use this against our wives and say, see, you're cold and indifferent, and the Bible has something to say about that. Well, it may be that we as husbands are cold and indifferent as well towards our wives. Why is that? Why does that happen? You maybe see that in your married life, that there are those ups and downs in marriage, and the downs in marriage are those times where there's coldness and indifference. Where does this come from? Well, it comes from the selfishness that is found within us. We constantly act as if we belong to ourselves and we rule over our kingdom, the kingdom of self, those little kingdoms of self. We wish that the other person in the marriage relationship would bow down to our desires. We wish the other person in the marriage would bow down to whatever it is that we want and bow down as well to our rightness. Sometimes all we think of ourselves, I read one commentator as saying this, I discovered that my mind is like a radio that picks up only one station, the one that plays me all the time. If we are open and honest about ourselves and our marriages, we will understand how self-absorbed that we can be. We are relentlessly self-absorbed. And that can play out as well in the sexual aspect of marriage. So that maybe there is one who wants it whenever they want and think the other should want it as much as they do as well. Or sometimes one might be cold and indifferent, holding past sins against the other spouse. Or maybe that's both are cold and indifferent because of that. And the problem is not the bedroom. The problem is not the bed. The problem is not the sex. The problem is selfishness. And so we have to remember what we read in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We read there in verse 2 and following. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The idea is husband and wife owe a debt to each other. And that's the sexual relationship. Notice why. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The basis for this is the understanding that in marriage we become one flesh, and therefore this body is not mine, but it also belongs to my wife. And the wife's body belongs to her husband. That's what happens in marriage because we're joined together as one flesh in marriage. But see and understand that it's this selfishness that leads to indifference and coldness to the other. You can be sure that if you find this coldness toward the other in your marriage, this is the root of it. It's your selfishness. That's what happens in our relationships. Instead, we need to be filled with love for the other. An attitude of self-sacrifice that seeks the good of the other. That shows this in word and in deed. And that it shows that as well in the very practical way of confessing faults to one another and forgiving each other. So easily in our marriages, we're blame shifting. We're pointing the finger at the other. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. And if we don't do that outwardly, we're thinking it in our own heads and we're holding those things against the other. But always that leads to this indifference and this coldness. That's part of what we see here in the text, but there's something else that we see as well. The sleeping bride who will not get up points us to the church that becomes lethargic to Jesus Christ. This means that the church has lost her first love, her fervent love for Christ. That's a question for us this morning. The very heart of it, have we lost that first love for Jesus Christ? There is a love the church has for Christ, but it can be at times waning. It can be shrinking. It can be lessening. And that's because we become more interested in the kingdom of me. It's about me and my life and the things that I like to do. We might say, yes, I love Christ, but time for prayer and being in the Word, I don't have time for those things. I love Christ and I go to church on the Lord's Day, but I also love my sports and I love my hobbies and I love my work and I love all of these other things. And soon we become indifferent and complacent toward Christ. We become tired. And we make all kinds of excuses for why we don't spend time in closeness with our Savior Jesus Christ. We have to think about that for ourselves this morning. What do we spend time on? Is it social media, sports, business, hobbies? None of those things. Most of them are not wrong in and of themselves, but do they come to dominate in our lives so that slowly we become indifferent and cold to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? May our partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning rekindle in us this first love for Jesus Christ. May we be renewed and refreshed in this so that we would put Him first. Let's use the example of marriage itself. If we think that the height of love in marriage is when a couple's engaged, we think that the height of love in marriage is when we're first married, our wedding day, or those early days of marital bliss, then we don't really understand what this is talking about, because when a marriage is growing and developing, we look back. We might have thought at the time, this must be the height of it. But then we learn through the years, no, that was just the beginning. That wasn't the height of it. That wasn't the best of it. And so also our relationship with Christ. We shouldn't expect that we're going to lose a first love, that there might be a first love with something dramatic that happens in our lives, but then it wanes and cools. No, it's growing and developing, just like a good marriage is growing and developing. That's how our relationship with Christ ought to be. Not lethargic, but vibrant. Not indifferent, but passionate for Christ. That's what we see here in the passage in the coldness of the Shulamite towards Solomon. There is a result of this. Two results. We read first of all in 5 and 6 of 1. That was a withdrawing we read. And then secondly in verse 7, the watchmen beat the Shulamite. Things we learn from that. First of all, going to verses 5 and 6, we see the result of the coldness of the Shulamite to Solomon. We read in verses 5 and 6 that he's gone. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. She's come to her senses. And my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. She calls out to him, but she cannot find him. Now again, where did he go? Why did he go away so quickly? We don't know. And that, again, that's what shows that this is probably a dream, but there's a point to it. And what is the point to this? Well, the Shulamite did not experience the closeness of this relationship. She did not experience intimacy with her husband. And as a result of her coldness toward him, he now withdraws himself from her. Understand what that means. That didn't mean that he abandoned her. That didn't mean that he was going to divorce her. That didn't mean that he wanted separation from her. He loved her. That's evident from the verses that follow and the chapters that follow. His love for his bride never changed. And that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued to love her. He continued to be committed to her. That hadn't changed. And there's a lesson in that for our marriages as well. There can be coldness and indifference at times in our marriage, but each spouse must remain committed to the other. And often in those periods of coldness and indifference, there's still that commitment. There's still the love that the husband and wife have for each other. They're simply not showing it to each other in those times. And because of that, there's not closeness. There's not intimacy in those times. They find themselves growing distant from each other. But see and understand here, for the Shulamite, this is the result of what she has done. It's the result of her coldness and indifference. This didn't mean the end of the relationship. She finds him later and she's reassured of his love. But because of her sin, her coldness toward him, she lost the experience of close fellowship with him. We learn from this that when we walk in the sin of coldness and lethargy toward our God and toward our Savior, we in those times do not experience closeness and intimacy with God. When we give ourselves up to our selfish pursuits and we say we don't have time for fellowship with God, when we're just going through the motions in our lives, we don't experience that closeness to God. The idea is not at all that God has abandoned us, that He's left us, that He doesn't love us at all, that our love is somehow dependent upon the things that we do. That's not the idea of it at all. But we see and understand that when we're not drawing close to Him, we don't experience that closeness. He hasn't moved. He's still always there. His love never changes. But we're not experiencing it at those times. That, I believe, is the point here of the dream. That can be true for us as individuals. That can be true for us as a church. A church and individuals who wander from the will of God, from the truth of God, will lose the experience of His closeness. Closeness is experienced in the way of repentance. And knowing the forgiving mercy of God when we fall upon our knees and repent of our sins. That's how we are to live. And that's how we are to come to the table of the Lord. That's where we know the closeness and the intimacy of the loving relationship of God with us in Jesus Christ. Coming with repentance on our knees, confessing our sins and knowing the forgiving mercy of our God. The second thing that is a result of the coldness and indifference of the wife is the watchman beat her. And we need to understand this as well, as that is recorded in verse 7. When she calls out to her husband and cannot find him, she quickly puts a robe on and she heads out into the streets of Jerusalem. And with her robe on and in her bare feet, she's walking around the streets late at night and she's calling out for the king. She's calling out for Solomon. That attracts the watchmen. That attracts the night police. The watchmen who are guarding the palace of the king and the watchmen as well who are guarding the city. And this is what they see. They see this woman who is hardly dressed roaming the streets and calling out for the king. And they come to the conclusion, maybe she's a harlot. Maybe she's drunk. Maybe she's a drunken harlot. And so they take hold on her and they don't listen to her pleas and who she says that she is. She certainly doesn't look like the queen, the wife of Solomon. And so they beat her. They beat her. We see in picture form, this is what happens to the church that loses her first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that loses this first love for the Lord Jesus Christ begins to look like the world. You can't tell the difference between the church and the world in so many ways. Yeah, the church may gather for worship on the Lord's Day, but there's a dead orthodoxy within the church. There's not a zeal for Christ and for His Word and for His truth and for godly living. The church becomes made up of mostly Sunday Christians. And throughout the week, they live not much differently than the world lives. And then what the world does is it mocks the church because she doesn't live what she confesses. And so we must consider that in ourselves. That's part of what happens when there's coldness and indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It results in worldly living, becoming more and more like the world. And then the world mocks at the church. What? You call yourself a believer in Christ? You're no different than we are. And so it's the beating that takes place for the church. And of course, we see again this morning, this is not at all the way we must come to the Lord's Supper. Not with coldness, not with indifference, not with all kinds of worldliness. Just thinking, because we come here, that's good enough. We need not repent of our sins or turn from our sins. But all of this leads to see and understand this morning that there was a change that took place here in the Shulamite. She did not remain in her coldness and in her indifference. She was turned from her lethargy. She was turned from her coldness. And she pursues after her husband. That's what we find here in the text. A woman who is awakened to her lethargy and coldness towards her husband. We see this in her pursuit of him. Her pursuit of him. Notice that especially in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So this is what gets her out of bed. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Her coldness and lethargy is now turned away, and she desires him. She realizes how wrong she was for keeping the door locked and not opening unto him. And really the heart of that is found at the end of verse 8, when she talks to the daughters of Jerusalem and wants them to go find her beloved and says, when you find him, tell him that I am sick of love. That doesn't mean she's sick and tired of it and she just wants to be done. No, that's not it. But what she's saying here is that she yearns for him. What she's saying here, she's even ready to die for him. This is how badly she desires him and she wants to be near to him. Now the question is, what is it that brings her to her senses? What is it that changes her and turns her? What changes her and turns her is the evidence of his love for her. The words he spoke, his hand through the hole in the door. The evidence of his love for her that changed not. It's who he is and what he has done. And really, that's what comes out in the remaining verses of the chapter. The Lord willing, we'll look at that the next time we have the Lord's Supper. And she realizes how wrong she was in her coldness and indifference. Oh, what a beautiful word for us this morning. Because that's the question. We see coldness and indifference in us, don't we? What is it that's going to turn us? What is it that's going to change us? Well, it's not you. And it's certainly not me. But it's the evidence of the love of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's seeing and knowing what is pictured even right here in the Lord's Supper. The supper is given for the strengthening of our faith so that we would be assured of the finished work of Jesus Christ for us, so that we would be assured of the love of God for us. That changes not, that is faithful and that is constant. And this is what delivers us from our indifference. It's doing what we did in this past week. Examining ourselves. Not just outwardly, but inwardly as well with those words of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try my heart. Or search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to see and know Jesus Christ, the answer to all of my sin. This past week in Bible study, we studied a beautiful example of one who is devoted to Christ. Mark chapter 14. There you have the record, one of the records of Mary, one of Jesus' good friends, who 6 days before he died on the cross, took expensive spikenard and poured it over Jesus. There are those who complained about it, saying the money that it was worth could have been used to help the poor. Judas Iscariot was the ringleader in that. This stuff was expensive. The cost of it was about the price of what it took for a man, or what it would be for a man to work all year, and the wages that he got from that, that's how much that ointment cost. And she poured that on Jesus, a beautiful expression of love and devotion. But the question is why? Why did she do that? It's because she, by the grace of God, believed what Jesus would do. He would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. Jesus said she did this with a view to his resurrection or his burial. And then, of course, his resurrection. She believed and knew. She was overwhelmed by what it was that Jesus was soon to do for her and for all of his people. And therefore, this ointment, this perfume she poured out on Jesus was not too expensive to be given all to him. What love and what devotion. What about us? Does Jesus' love and devotion toward us and his death on the cross move us in such a way that we love him and we are devoted to him? We're willing to sacrifice and give up all. Because there's no one like him. He is one in a million, and the fairest of 10,000, as we read later in the chapter. Now that is how we must come to the supper this morning, knowing that, knowing the greatness of his love and leaving here devoted in our love for him. May our Lord Jesus Christ work this in us in this day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for thy word. We pray, Father, forgive our coldness and indifference towards thee and towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Father, turn us from it so that we would be devoted to thee. We love thee with all that we are. That we love and honor our Lord Jesus Christ because of his love for us displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ, which we remember this morning as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So bless us, Father, as we partake. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.